Good morning. I am Bonnie, and I'm the youngest of the Walker girls, and I'm an elementary school teacher to my core. So this might feel like your Saturday morning cartoons, but that's just how I am. That's the way it's going to be. We are really excited to be back with you again for day two, and we're going to be back in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and as Carrie had mentioned yesterday, the ones that they talked about were much more of a vertical approach to your relationship with God, and we're going to flip that and think more horizontal. We are getting to the point where the Beatitudes are taking a transition to being about how you can impact others and how your relationships with them are the way that you do show Jesus and start to look like him. We're starting with Blessed Are the Merciful, so if you want to turn to that handout, it is a working document for you to keep track of and keep notes on, and that'll be our guide for this morning. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, I didn't exactly pick this one like readily because I have a hard time with it. But my family so willingly pushed me in that position because they know I have a hard time with it. And my nickname is Hard-Hearted Hannah among our family because I have a hard time with this one. So it was really cleansing and cathartic for me to work through it, my own personal issues with mercy, and to be able to find ways to relate that to myself and to your journey and help us become more merciful. So I want to start off with you picturing this scene. It's Sunday morning. The preacher is wrapping up his sermon, as you can tell by those familiar phrases, where he says, "And if anybody has any needs of the congregation and you'd like to come forward or respond to the call of the invitation, you may do so as we now stand and sing." And as you stand and sing and are looking at the PowerPoint or at the songbook, you notice out of the corner of your eye, here he comes, down to the front row. Maybe his shoulders are slumped in embarrassment or shame. Maybe there are tears in his eyes. Maybe there aren't. As the preacher puts his arm around him and murmurs in his ear about how the next few minutes are going to go, what's going through your head? What are you thinking? Are you thinking, oh no, not again? Did he do the same thing? Oh, what if it's a new problem? Oh, why does he keep getting into trouble? He finds it wherever he is. I'm getting really tired of this. I just cannot help him anymore. The elders are going to have to take this one. Or this is bigger than me. I can't even relate to what he's going through. When church is over and the members of the congregation file down to the front row with their arms to throw around his neck and whisper words of encouragement in his ear, are you in that line or are you standing at your pew a little bit hesitant to join the ranks of the encouragers? Do you maybe stand and talk to your friends around the pew around you, just remarking on what a sad situation this is and, oh, I just hope that he can come out of it this time? But you're not willing to go up there. Later, as the week goes on, and maybe the preacher sends out an email updating you on the progress of the brother and how he's doing, or if you see him Wednesday night, do you go up and check on him? Do you send him an encouraging text or call him and tell him you were thinking about him? Write him a card to let him know you're in my prayers and you can overcome this. We've all gone through struggles, and I know you can do this, and we're with you. Or do you just stand back and go, I'm just tired. I'm tired of giving this same one all of our attention and our focus. How merciful are you? How merciful are you? Let's look at a perfect biblical example of mercy in the Good Samaritan. We're going to go to Luke. Luke chapter 10. This is a story that Jesus told, not necessarily a parable. This could have even been maybe a historical account of a story that he knew to take place. Luke 10, in verse 30, he has just engaged in conversation with a lawyer who is asking what he can do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he asks, who's my neighbor? And this is where we start in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Now, we'll talk about the priest and the Levite in a minute, but for now, I want us to focus on the Samaritan, and here's where I need your help. You have that box there, and we're going to talk through this. Name some of the things that the Samaritan gave up to take care of the wounded man. Time. Safety. Money. His reputation. This was a Samaritan stopping to help what could have been a Jew who was the opposing team at that time. So it could have been like, "Whoa, why are you bothering to help him?" It's inconvenience. He interrupted his journey. It says he was on a journey. He was trying to go someplace, and he stopped to get involved. And his resources. He had some things with him, some supplies, and who knows, maybe he had rationed those out perfectly to be able to make it the whole journey. I don't know that they sold first aid kits to go back then to strap on the side of your donkey, but he had resources and he was willing to share those. Exactly. This was not easy to just be like, "Hey, come on now, walk with me." He had to rearrange his whole travel setup to be able to put this man on the donkey and not ride on the donkey himself. He then was committed to walking at least until the inn. Anything else? His own safety. That's true. No, I'm glad you're still pondering it. If this man had been robbed on this road, there's probably a good chance that the robbers are still lurking around somewhere. This could have even been a setup. Maybe this wasn't a real victim that, you know, anyone could think. Maybe this was just a ploy to get you to stop so you could be attacked again. But he didn't care. He stopped anyways. Other things you can think of? The energy. Who knows how weary he might have been or how much longer of a trip he had ahead of him. He still was willing to stop and do this. That's a very good list. Anything else that comes to mind? You got more than me. But and he committed to follow through on this. That's another part of it. When he says he gave the innkeeper money and said, "I'll come back and repay you." So this wasn't just drop him off and say, "Good luck, brother." He was going to follow up and find out what other debts needed to be owed to cover for taking care of this man. So he gave up a lot of things to take care of this because why? He was moved by compassion. He was merciful. And it says it. It says in verse 33, he came upon him, he saw him, and he was moved by compassion. It didn't matter who he was and that he had no connection with this man whatsoever. He could not just walk on by and do nothing. That might have been a double negative, but he had to do something. So He was moved by compassion. And I want you to look at this list. These, well, other than the donkey, these are all things that you have that you could give up to take care of someone else. You have time. Be smart about the safety situations, but move forward in faith. Sometimes you need to move forward in faith that if you're doing the right thing, God will provide the protection for you. Even a little bit of money, put in the right way, offered in the most helpful setting, can show someone that hand of mercy. Your reputation, what does it matter what the world thinks? If it brings someone closer to healing and restoration with Jesus, inconvenience, well, we all have places to go. We all have things on our checklist. You could give up these things to show mercy to someone. Now compassion. I want to talk about that word for just a minute before we move on. Compassion in Latin means to suffer with. Because like we said, these things are not just easy that we just go, oh, I have such a superfluous amount. Sure, take it. Take my time. I don't need any of it, said no one ever. So these are all things that you have to be willing to get a little bit uncomfortable, ruffle your feathers a little bit to show mercy to somebody, because you shall receive mercy. Now it's time to address the other guys. The ones who showed no mercy. Even that phrase, show no mercy. I think it's in the Karate Kid. I'm sure Nike has made shirts that say show no mercy. It sounds so mean and harsh. Every good locker room halftime pep talk, I'm sure the coach has at some point with gritted teeth and bared fists said, show no mercy. Oh yeah, sure, I want that to be me. Nobody wants to be described as showing no mercy. It's all about taking the other person down, not letting them come to a better place, and holding them back from where they need to be or what they can be. This is exactly what the priest and the Levite did. They showed no mercy. It wasn't that they just, I just didn't see him. Both times it says, when they came to him and saw him, they passed by on the other side. They just said, sidestep. Get away from that. Do not get involved. That's what they read when they looked upon that man's situation. Now, why is that shocking to us? I do want to hear from you. Why is it shocking that they didn't stop? These are the priests and the Levite. They should have known best. This is someone that's in need. We should help. These are men of God. But they were so concerned with becoming ceremonially unclean, they had not let the power of God's message transform their hearts. They were so stuck in putting a perimeter around their heart, they weren't expanding their vision to what God needed them to do. They were the opposite of this beatitude. And that's something that's really convicting for me to think about. If blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If that's not you, or if that's not me, if it's not the priest and the Levite, then what are you? If you're not blessed, you're cursed. If you're not merciful, you're unmerciful. Cursed are the unmerciful. Why? They're not going to receive mercy. They're going to be denied mercy. Cursed are the unmerciful, for they will be denied mercy. That's not the camp I want to be in. You got to get back over here. You want to avoid that. If you are not inclined to mercy, we've got to make sure we are moving away from being the unmerciful. Mercy is more than pity. It moves beyond emotion, and it seeks to actively become part of the solution. It's where you want to get involved. So why does being merciful matter? Let's go in Luke chapter 6. Luke expands on the Beatitudes and gives us even more description of the effects of being merciful here in Luke 6, starting in verse 36. Luke 6:36, he begins by saying, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful, and do not pass judgment, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you shall not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return." And then let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 simply says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." And then Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2, says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." These verses remind us that we can't fool ourselves into thinking we don't need his mercy. Mercy was given to you, therefore mercy is yours to give. Here's my illustration for you. As soon as you take it upon yourself to decide who's deserving of mercy and who isn't, this is what you become: a judge. You go, can't accept that. Denied mercy. Move along. No, I will not stand for that. God would not stand for that. I'm not going to get involved in this situation. Move along. You become a judge that God never asked you to be. He didn't put you in that position because we don't have enough understanding to be that way. You take it as your role to lay down the law and enforce it. And to presume that you can't give mercy to certain people puts you in the dangerous position of then not being able to receive mercy, which, you know, we desperately need it. You've got to give up the robe, give up the gavel, and give it back to God, because you need mercy. You needed mercy, and you will need mercy, just like the world does. So how do I become more merciful? Join me. We're in a help group together for those of us that are not as inclined to gently give that grace and forgiveness to others. I have three ideas for you of how we can become more merciful. The first one is for you to recognize what triggers that feeling of unmercy in your heart. Recognize those triggers. Maybe it's a certain person that you feel like, I have reached the 7x70 quota with them. I can't do it anymore. Maybe it's a situation that you feel very strongly about, the way the Bible speaks to it, and you are not willing to bend on it to show someone a little bit of grace. Perhaps it's a situation you don't struggle with or connect with, so you can't understand why this person keeps falling into the same trap again, because it's not something that you can relate to. Once you know what those triggers are, you know what you need to meditate on and pray about for your heart to be softened. You know when to tread lightly with somebody. Ooh, that's the one I have a hard time with, but I know I need to acknowledge it. Or you know when a conversation is headed towards a direction of something that you feel very strongly about, and you may not be as inclined to show the gentle mercy of God at that time, then you back out and ease out until you are. And that's what you pray about. You meditate on those things until you feel like you can respond with mercy. So you recognize the triggers. Then the second thing is you react and respond. Sometimes if your heart isn't there yet, you got to put your feet in action first, and your heart will catch up. That can be really challenging, and you may feel like, but that's insincere and that's not genuine. But if your intentions are to become more merciful by doing that, then your intentions are right. and your heart is in the right place. If you just know, I have just got to go up and talk to that one who came forward. I'm not feeling it, but they need to feel it. And maybe those experiences are what will soften your heart and prepare you to be more open in being merciful. It will build compassion in yourself by investing in people's situations and in their need of God's mercy. And then the last thing is, so you're going to recognize your triggers, react and respond, and you're going to remember where you came from. You're going to remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, it has some current day parallels that might be easy for us to just liken that to, oh, okay, if someone's on the side of the road with a broken down car, that's like the Good Samaritan. And of course I would stop and help them, but it's so much deeper than that. There's so much more to it than that, and you have to make it real. You have to put your coworker on the side of the road, wounded and hurting from the world. You have to put your brother and sister in Christ on the side of the road in need of help and mercy. What do we teach our kids? If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick them up. You have to put yourself on the side of the road. Maybe you weren't on a dangerous road. Maybe your wounds weren't as deep and you weren't hurting as badly. But Jesus didn't see you and pass by on the other side. He stopped and he picked you up. And he gave up much more than this to bring you to complete healing and restoration, flowing his mercy on you. And the more mercy you give of yourself, the more mercy God is going to pour into your spirit and your soul. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He poured mercy on you, therefore you have enough to give. We're going to take just a quiet break to switch into the pure in heart and give you a minute to kind of think about that and give me a minute to collect. You'll see on the Blessed Are the Pure in Heart handout, there's a little bubble at the top. And I'm going to give you 3 minutes. This is going to kind of be like a word splash, word association for boring adults, but word splash sounds way more exciting. I want you to think about all the words that come to mind or that you associate when you hear pure. When you hear the word pure, what do you think about? And write those down in that bubble. Or if you've got more, write it around the bubble. Write it on the back of your page, wherever you want to. I'm going to give you 3 minutes to write down what words you associate with pure. It might be people you think of, things in nature that you think of, colors, objects. one more minute. All right, I want to hear from you. What did you come up with? What do you think of when you hear the word pure? Innocent? Wholesome? What else? Babies! Unblemished? Blameless. Convoluted. That's a great word with a complicated spelling. Whole. Holy, I'll do both. Valuable, yes. Simple, Christ. Flawless. Humble. Y'all went very spiritual. Genuine. The real deal. Mm-hmm. Sincere. Yes, a bride. I thought of snow or white as snow. Undiluted. You had a lot to tap into there. I think that pure and purity is a word that is not always highly regarded in our society anymore. It's not something that, unless it has to do with a value of something being very rare and precious, like a pure gem or something, that it's not always very highly regarded because it means you must not really be in touch with things, or if you're innocent, well, then you don't know very much. Is what sometimes it's connected with. And that simply isn't true. Well, unless unconnected is a good thing, because it means you're closer to God. So we're going to look at this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, there are two ways I'm going to use this today. Pure, the way that most of you described it, I think actually almost all of these. Pure in the sense of something that is clean and not tainted. But there's also the idea that pure is meaning more like focused, a pure vision. Your purpose is pure, purely driven towards one thing. So I'm going to use those a little bit interchangeably today, although you'll be able to tell via context which way I'm referring to that. But sometimes it's meaning that there's nothing else distracting you from what your mission or your goal is. And that's where you'll see it really unfold into applying with this beatitude to being able to see God. picture-perfect example of purity in the Bible, we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a portrait of purity. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So if blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right off the bat, Mary's purity is allowing her to see God at a time when God had been silent for hundreds of years. She is chosen. Let's not jump ahead to Jesus yet. She is chosen to have one of the first interactions from God that has happened in a long time to the children of Israel. And God knows her heart and is pleased. That's what he came to say. What a compliment to Mary that he didn't come down just to reveal the plan first. He lets her know, "I am pleased with you. I see what you're doing. I see who you are. I've looked at your heart, and it is good." That is tremendous to Mary. And what a testament to her purity. When in her purity of heart, she questions, "How can this even be possible for me to be utilized through you for this purpose when I am a virgin?" She wonders, "Am I going to get in the way? Is my purity going to get in the way of God's plan?" Yet God is going to reveal to her how he's going to be able to utilize that to show that he was completely in control of this situation. I also think it's ironic to think about the power of what God has asked her to do, knowing that Mary is chosen because she is a symbol of purity. And he's now asking her to bear an impure mark. Carry this child, when she knows what that means for the implications of what people are going to think about her. She has to hurry along with her plans and get Joseph on board, because this is somewhat scandalous for Mary to all of a sudden be pregnant. And claiming that it's with God's child is a lofty thing to carry. But it's her purity that prepared her for this act of service. Her clean heart is what makes her the perfect vessel for honoring God's holiness. Her heart already so closely resembles the heart of Jesus and what he's going to come preach about. God revealed his plan to her because she was already pure in aligning her heart to God. And didn't she get the blessing of this beatitude? For they shall see God in that just sad little manger in Bethlehem. She saw God before anybody else. Mary got to see God. and through Jesus. And even though it might not have always been pleasant, and we know it wasn't, she was given a front row ticket, a VIP pass, to be the leading lady watching him all along his journey. God gave her that blessing before it even began and said, come on, Mary, you're going to watch this thing through all the way to the cross. And she saw God and his plan, and as far as we know, never veered from having that pure heart that allowed her to be able to see God. So how do we purify our hearts to see God more clearly? Yard sales, spring cleaning. What do you like about them? Clean out. Get rid of things. It feels good, right? What do you not like about them? You realize what you don't need. That's true. You go through every corner going, oh, wow, why is this even taking up space? What do we not like about those kinds of things, though? It's hard work. When you know it's coming, spring cleaning sounds so great, but you're like, who's coming to do it? Mary Maids, what's their phone number again? Don't they have a deep cleaning spring thing you can sign up for? We like them because it helps us cleanse and get rid of and realize what we don't need. There was a show that was on a few years ago, I don't know if it still is, called Clean House. Did anybody ever see that show? I think Niecy Nash was the host, I don't know her. But I watched that show a couple of times, and the process was they would come into somebody's house who was borderline hoarders that had a lot of stuff, and they would take everything out of their house and lay these big blue tarps on their yard, and every single thing that was inside that house taking up space went in the front yard. And then the homeowners had to do the work, and they had to go through each item and decide, am I going to keep this, sell this, or trash it? What a big process, what a daunting process for them to go through all that. But then they'd go back into their house, and it was, you know, redecorated by a design team and all that, which is nice. But then they only put back in what they needed. It was not an easy process for them. It took days, although it was only 30 minutes on TV, but a lot of editing to cut it down to that. It took a lot of effort to get to that point, but then they were realizing, this is all that I need, and I've gotten rid of the junk. That's exactly how it is for us. Imagine if you came into this church building or your home congregation tomorrow, and the pews, instead of being filled with people, were filled with garbage bags, tied up with those red strings, but still things brimming out of the top, maybe even flies buzzing around because of the smell of leftovers being tossed in here. Would you be able to worship? Would you be able to pay attention? And it's your visitor Sunday, so that'd be really bad, wouldn't it? You would have to get rid of that. Yet we do that same thing with our hearts. We come into God's presence with hearts filled with garbage. Things that have taken up space in our hearts that have no business being there. We have got to get rid of the garbage. You have got to go through the cobwebs and corners of your heart and decide, this is worth keeping, this is worth trashing. Cleanse your heart and purify it so that you have room for God in there. That's when he will fill you with his presence. We have to get out with the old and in with the new. There are a couple ways you can do that. You can share your struggles with a friend. It's kind of cleansing to just get it all out there. Tell somebody what it is that's weighing you down or haunting you or tempting you. Share that with someone. Ask them to pray with you. Speak them before the Lord. Name your sins. Tell him, I need help with this. It is getting to me. Open your mouth or open a blank piece of paper and tell him what is on your heart and name what you want him to remove to get the garbage out. Or meet with members of the congregation, or come forward and request prayers. Meet with your elder, with your elders and their wives, or your preacher and his family. Talk to people and let them know what you are trying to get rid of so that they can help you maintain this purity in your heart so that you are looking for God more clearly and your vision will be sharper. Let's go to Psalm 119 and see how Scripture tells us to do that. Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. And here's your purpose for reading. I want you to listen for the actions that they're telling us to do in these verses. Listen for the actions. In verse 9 of Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told you of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. What actions did you hear in that? Keep the word. Meditate. Seeking it. Rejoicing in it. It's good. Say that again. Declare. Mm-hmm. Hide it. Mm-hmm. And I love at the end, I shall delight in thy statutes. When you know what the word says, you read and hear the promises of God and the hope that is in there. That these rules and commandments and beatitudes are not binding by a restrictive God, but by a loving, gracious, and giving God who wants you to be saved and to experience the joy that he can give you. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verse 10 of Psalm 51. This is what you can pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." So how do we do this? What does it look like for us on a regular basis? Well, you have to train your brain. You have to train your brain to maintain purity and to look for God. Think about what you do to start your day. And this is going to be a little bit coinciding with what Carrie Ann talked about last night. What do you do to start your day? What are the first words? And I'm just asking these questions for you to mentally process. What are the first words that you think of when you wake up in the morning? What are the first words you choose to read? What are the first words you choose to hear? When your alarm clock goes off, it might be on your phone. Do you grab your phone and turn off that alarm clock? And like Carrie mentioned yesterday, up pops an app with a verse reminding you? Or do you turn off that alarm clock and go to that little blue square with the white F? And go, as if they were doing something exciting while you were sleeping. You missed so much in those 6 hours while everyone was sleeping. It's like the Truman Show when they show that scene where everybody was watching him while he slept. Go to bed, people. No one's doing anything. Or they shouldn't be. Don't give them an audience that late at night or that early in the morning. Are you starting your day thinking about what everybody else is doing or thinking about what you should be doing? Are you looking for God and listening for God to start your day with him? I'll tell you, this is something that I had to change in myself. I have a direct sales business that is closely linked to Facebook. And so I would get up in the morning and go, "Oh, I wonder if my team needed me last night." Like, what we're doing is earth-shattering and something may have happened in the middle of the night. And then my husband would grab his phone and check sports scores, you know, because heaven forbid we not know what happened on the West Coast while we were asleep. And we just were kind of thinking, what are we doing? So here's one suggestion of something we did that has made a difference for us to stop doing that and to think of something better first thing in the morning. We have two picture frames on either side of our bed and they don't have people in them. We decided to come up with three questions that we wanted to think of to start our day. We wanted to train our brain to be thinking about the right things. Now, his are different because he has other issues. No, he has other things that he needs to think about that are different than mine. But I will share mine with you, and it reminds me of what my aim is for the day. My very first one is, did you think to pray? When I turn my alarm off and I look on my nightstand table, I see that picture frame and it says, did you think to pray? And now I'm to the point where I usually can go, yes, because I trained my brain that when I realize that I'm consciously awake of some sort in the morning, I want to speak words to God first. That's who I want to hear from and communicate with first. So that's my first one, because first, I'm a child of the King. Second, mine says, what can I do to make Joe happy today? That's my Joe. So if you don't have a Joe, you could insert your name of whomever else. But I'm a daughter of the King and I'm a wife. And that's what I want to remember the order of importance for that day. What can I do to make him happy today? There are a lot of men in my life I have to please, because then the third one is, how can I make God bigger to my boys, to Jack and Jet? They're 5 and 2. So I want to remind myself that my goal with them is not just to be a good mom, but to show them God and to show them Jesus. And that helps me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Some of you mentioned babies. Children are so good at being able to see God in such small ways that are big to them, and it's a good reminder for us. So I go through those three questions in the morning to start my day to kind of go, this is your focus, Bonnie. This is what you're doing. This is what matters. Not what everybody else is doing. Not yet, at least. Not until nap time, or at least until they turn on the TV. But thinking of TV, what's on your TV? Are they things that are going to help you maintain a pure heart and see God? There's that psalm, Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I shall set no worthless thing before my eyes. That cancels a lot of fun shows, doesn't it? But maybe they're not worth it. Maybe they're not valuable to invest your time in. If it's something that you come away from just thinking, oh, people are gross, or that makes me feel really bad, or that, oh, I hate that those things are even happening, then quit watching it. It's not helping you see God. It's not helping you maintain purity in your heart and a one-track focus. What's on your Netflix queue? That's something, okay, I learned this trick, that Netflix will hold your shows in your like Netflix queue. And so one time I started to watch a show because people were talking about it and it was awful. And like 2 minutes into it, I turned it off and that thing stayed on my Netflix queue for a long time. And that bothered me because I had like babysitters coming over who would watch Netflix. And I'm like, I need to watch 5 more shows to bump that one out to let it not be something that's associated with me, because it wasn't going to help me become any better at being a child of God. What's on your radio? What are you listening to in your car? Are you listening to fun, wholesome music? Are you listening to things that are going to drag you down? Are you listening to radio that tells you how bad the world is? That doesn't help you see God? That makes you think that it's not getting any better? And wow, what a terrible state we're in. Or are you putting on positive things, music that inspires you or that helps you worship while you're in the car, maybe sermons that help you memorize scripture or maintain focus? What are you putting in? Are you getting rid of the old and putting in the new to help you look for God? What books are accessible to you? Go home and look on your bookshelf. I hope you have a bookshelf. Go get a bookshelf. what books are accessible to you? Like Mama mentioned last night, having a concordance, having a map or a Bible atlas, some Bible study guides, so that when you get the hankering to read, you have good things available to you to read. Positive, inspiring messages that draw you closer to God. He said, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He's going to come to you if you're coming to Him. So make that effort. What books are accessible to you? What words are on display in your home? I am so thankful to be a homemaker in the chalkboard art trend right now, because it is so easy to put inspiring words and quotes and scripture on your walls and decorate your home with it. And that's very powerful. You don't have to turn there, but you know the verse, Deuteronomy 6 in verse 7. It says, of teaching your children the commands, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So do that. Hobby Lobby always has a 40% off coupon, and they always have beautiful things that have hymns or verses or scriptures or inspiring positive quotes. Put those around your house. It shows your children, these are the words that I want you to read in this home. I want to put it in front of you because it's the most valuable thing to me. It pours scripture over your husband when he may be having a weary day or needs to see God, and he can sit at the table and see those words written on there. It reminds you, these are your go-to scriptures. When you need to feel encouraged and uplifted and revitalized, you need God's presence. It's there, and the power is in His words. And it tells every person who sets foot through your house, this is what matters, and I'm willing to write it on my wall. That's powerful. That's powerful. What people are you investing in? Think about who you spend your time with, who you bother to read their posts on social media. If it's not doing you any good, unfollow them. You don't have to unfriend them if you still want to be able to have access to them. But if somebody is constantly upsetting you and complaining about the ways of the world, or is troubled by things, or is not speaking wholesome language, get rid of that from your life. Get rid of that garbage. Cleanse your temple. Just like Jesus went in and flipped the tables, you got to flip some tables sometimes. Get rid of the garbage that's in your heart that's weighing you down. I want to close with this example of an animal that I have recently come to love, and it's a weasel, called an ermine. Have you ever heard of an ermine? Okay, well, I'll tell you why I love them so much. They're in the weasel family. I know that's not very appealing, but they're usually in Northern Europe, Asia, Alaska, Canada, the more colder climates. But they were once used for European clothing. Kings and royalties would have their hunters get ermine for them so it could be those white fur collars that were attached to their robes. That's an ermine. So you've seen one, just not alive maybe. And they have these beautiful white coats, only in the wintertime, beautiful white coats. And they hate to get them dirty. That's why I love ermines, because I can relate to that. They do not want anything to happen to their beautiful coats. So hunters have discovered how to trap and trick an ermine. When they go out, when the ermine leaves for the day, actually they're nocturnal. When it leaves to go out, because they're hard to catch, weasels are hard to catch, the hunter will lie in wait near the ermine's habitat or its home. And when it sees it leave, it will take dirt and mud, and it will encircle that ermine's home with dirt and mud. And when that ermine comes back to its home, which it's inevitably going to do, it will see that dirt and mud all around its home, and it will kill itself before it will get dirty. It will drop dead before it will get its beautiful white coat dirty. Then the hunter scoops it up and its job is done. But isn't that a perfect example for us? When you see that Satan is encircling your home and your heart with dirt and mud, be willing to die before you will get dirty and get stuck in that mud. It isn't worth it. Don't let the world trap you and use you for its own purpose when God has purified you. He has made your heart pure. He has cleansed you, and you will see him here, and you will see him here in heaven when you are living with that pure heart. He promised it there. So let's sing about pure in heart, oh God. If you want to get your songbooks, verse in page 150 of your songbooks. Page 150 in your songbooks.